Thank you very much, Chuck. Thanks so much. It is good to be with you today. And I want to thank you for the invitation to come and share. And I want to thank you, too, for what you did for our men at Christmas time. You gave us an amazing and an overwhelming quantity of toys. And they were good toys. I tried every one myself. I'm in charge of quality control. I want to be a Toys R Us kid. And it just was amazing. We picked up all those toys. And then you made gift bags for our men. And they were top shelf gift bags. We get a lot of gift bags, and we're grateful for everything that we get. But your gift bags were really a cut above. And we are just grateful. And our men are grateful. They are deeply touched. At Christmas time, we provide toys for the children and grandchildren of our men. And we're trying to help them to rebuild relationships with their kids. And so giving toys at Christmas is just an opportunity to do that. And we give a lot of toys away, more than just to the biological children of our men, because many of our men's children live in households in which there are other kids. And I wouldn't call them blended families. In fact, they're probably far from blended. So there's just lots of kids in the same house from different relatives. Perhaps they're biological children of the mother of our men's kids, but they're not the children of our men. And so what we do at Christmas, so that this toy thing is a happy thing, we allow our men to select toys for every child in those households that include their biological children. So this past Christmas, we gave out over 1,100 some toys. Now, they all weren't like huge, big toys. They were stocking stuffers as well as main toys. And I think we gave out to about 186 children that were signed up. And so we want to thank you for that. And God has an amazing way of using this toy giveaway to rebuild and build those bridges. And there's a certain irony, too, sometimes that takes place. A couple years ago, we had a man at the mission, Jerry is his name, pray for him. He still doesn't know the Lord, but he's no longer a Muslim. He came in as a Muslim. And he's renounced Islam, but he's kind of dipping his feet. He attends a good church when he does go to church, so he hears the gospel. But when Jerry was picking out toys for his children, and sadly they're being raised in the Muslim faith, one of his children, his firstborn son, is named Jihad. Imagine that, Jihad. So here's Jerry at a Christian rescue mission, a gospel-centered rescue mission, selecting toys at Christmas time for Jihad, his firstborn son. A certain irony. And Jerry realized this is kind of weird and ironic. And so we pray for Jerry. He's not at the mission now, but we do pray for him. And Jerry one time shared with us that he went to some other ministries in Philadelphia and stayed there. And when they shared the gospel and he said no to Jesus, he said it was almost as though they weren't friendly anymore. They just kind of pulled back because I didn't become a Christian. And then he said to Heather Rice, Heather's our executive assistant. She's at another church today giving an update on the mission. But Jerry said to Heather that, you know, even though I haven't professed faith in Christ, I feel like you still love me. I feel like you're still my friends. And Heather said to Jerry, she said, Jerry, we are your friends and we do love you, but we want to be your forever friends. We want you to come to faith in Christ. And so pray for Jerry. So the Christmas toy giveaway is an opportunity to build those relationships and also just to plant the gospel. Because one thing we share with the men also is that the toys are expensive. Someone had to pay for them. Yes, someone had to pay the price for those toys. But the men receive them for free. And the same way Jesus, he paid the price for our salvation, but we receive it for free. So we kind of use the toy giveaway as an opportunity to share the gospel, to evangelize, and to help the men to understand that someone paid for these. Jesus paid for your sin, but yet you can receive the gift of eternal life as a free gift, because he did all the work. He paid all the price. And the gift bags, apart from your gift bags, many of our men would not receive one Christmas present. And we know Christmas is not about the presents, it's about Jesus. But it's just, again, a real great opportunity to share something of the love of Christ with our men. One way to think of the mission, I'm going to share more after the service at the luncheon, but one way to think of the mission, we like to do gospel show and tell. Gospel show and tell. Now, that's not an original phrase to me. Harvey Kahn, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary, wrote a really good book called Doing Justice and Preaching Grace. And in there, he talks about doing gospel show and tell. Remember in grade school, some of you might remember, I don't know if they still do this, but you'd bring something in, usually a Friday afternoon when the teacher didn't want to teach. You bring something in and you show it and you tell about it. Anyone ever do that? Okay, yeah, you bring your baby sister in and show her and tell about her. And gospel show and tell. Well, at the mission, we seek to tell people about the love of Christ. We tell people about Jesus and who he is and what he's done on the cross for the sins of his people. And then we seek to show the gospel. We seek to show the love of Christ as well through acts of mercy and kindness. And the toy giveaway and the gift bags that we give at Christmas are a means to that end. So I just want to thank you for your part in blessing our men this past Christmas. Before we begin, I do want to just ask for a prayer request. Keep this person in mind. I got a call this morning between 6 and 7, and one of our residents, our dorm supervisor, called me. One of our residents tripped at the top of a flight of stairs and fell all the way down to the bottom, and he had to be taken to Einstein Hospital in an ambulance. He's in a lot of pain. He was conscious. We don't know the extent of his injuries. But his name is Doug Butler. Doug Butler. So pray for Doug. Pray his injuries are not severe, not serious. And pray, too, that God just gets hold of his heart. He loves the mission. He's been at the mission. He actually graduated from our program, never made a profession of faith in Christ. He kind of had some bad experiences growing up in his grandfather's church and turned his back on the church. But he knows that the staff of the mission care about him and love him. As he said, he graduated. He was living on his own. And then he had a relapse, and so he asked if he could come back. He's only been back maybe about a month. And as I said, this morning he tripped at the top of the stairs and fell all the way down. And there were metal stairs, and he was in quite a bit of pain at the bottom of the stairs. So if you would pray for Doug and pray that he is okay, that there's nothing severe and nothing that would be life-threatening or nothing that would be permanent, and we would certainly appreciate your prayers. And he would too. And I, in fact, will share with them later on today, if I can see him, that I had a church praying for you today, Doug, and pray that he comes to faith in Christ. Pray for that. Well, let's look to God in prayer, and then we're going to talk about the Great Commission, a fresh look at the Great Commission. I want to thank whoever took the made those pictures up, too. Now, that one almost scared me. I came in, and I thought, wow, you know, that's someone from a remote tribal village in Philadelphia, you know. But I do want to thank, and I see the toy things in the back, and Eddie's over there with his baby Eden, Ed and Jasmine. I ended up marrying them. They rented the University of Pennsylvania Museum for their wedding, and I showed up. I was a guest, and here Jasmine's pastor, who lives in Baltimore, he got the date wrong. He thought it was the next day. And he was not going to be there. They had a limited time. They were renting that venue. And by the way, it's a great venue. It's outside at the University of Pennsylvania Museum. There's a fountain. It's beautiful. $300 is all it costs to rent it for a wedding. So I thought they were kidding. And they said, could you do the wedding? And I had the joy and privilege of marrying Ed and Jasmine a while back. And then their baby little baby girl, Eden. And she's just starting to walk. Ed's at the mission quite often. He's not there now. He's a graduate, but he's at the mission and brings Eden along whenever he can. Well, let's look to God in prayer, as I said. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather as your people, as your sons and daughters, to praise you, to give you glory, to worship you, to just celebrate all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And we thank you that you are building your church. And you've given us this great commission to take the gospel both here at home and further out and even to the ends of the earth. Lord God, I pray that as we have this time in your word, that your spirit would do his good work of grace in our hearts. And that we would be challenged and burdened to be creative, to be diligent in taking the gospel and to share in the love of Christ with those around us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you how you have raised us up, and this church is a lighthouse in this community. And I pray that you would prosper Faith Presbyterian and use it, Lord, in a mighty way to build your kingdom. So thank you now for this time, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Great Commission that we call the Great Commission is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but let me just read that again. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts. And right before Jesus ascends to the Father, he restates the Great Commission in a sense, but he expands upon it. He expounds upon it. He kind of puts some meat on the bones and explains in more detail what he wants the church, what he wants his people, what he wants you and me to do. And so I'd like to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And that's our scripture reading. And please follow along as I read. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And Luke is writing, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands of the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is the word of God. I want to look at this from three different perspectives, this passage, the unpacking of the Great Commission, from three different perspectives. Two of them are geographical, and then one is a non-geographical perspective on this passage. I first want to look at it from a Jerusalem perspective. Jesus gave this commission in Jerusalem before he ascended. And he said that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were. And in all Judea, that would be like the province surrounding Jerusalem. It would be like Philadelphia would be the city, Pennsylvania would be the state. And Samaria, that's further out. And then to the end of the earth. And, you know, earlier in this passage, the disciples, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus makes it very clear in this passage in verse 8 that the kingdom is going to be way bigger than the earthly kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God is going to extend to the uttermost parts of the world. And you're going to be the vessels, you're going to be the vehicles through whom I build my kingdom. And you're going to take the gospel and share it in Jerusalem, and then go out and share it in Judea, and then go out further and share it in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus was saying that the church is going to be way bigger than the earthly kingdom of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody here from Jerusalem? Anyone born in Jerusalem? Suburbs of Jerusalem? Anyone born in Israel, Judea? Anyone born in Israel, even crossing the river to Jordan? That will count. Anyone been there? Anyone born there, I should say. Anyone from Samaria? Do we have any Samaritans here? Confess up. I know it's not popular to be a Samaritan, but if you were born in Samaria, let us know. We'll pray for you. And maybe not have lunch. Maybe not have lunch with you. You can sit at another table. Any Samaritans here? Again, thinking from Jerusalem. Anyone here from a Jerusalem perspective? Anyone here from the uttermost parts of the earth? And that would be all of us. Because Jerusalem was far away from probably most of your countries of origin. How many of you were born in Europe? Not you, your ancestors, born in Europe. How many of you had ancestors that were born in Asia? Anyone have ancestors that were born in Africa? Very good. Anyone? How many of you were born in the United States of America? How many of you are not sure where you were born? You know, from a Jerusalem perspective, most of us, if not all of us, I would say all of us, are from the uttermost parts of the world, the ends of the earth. And so here the Lord gave this great commission to the apostles. He said, you're going to take the gospel, start in Jerusalem, go out further to Judea, go out further to Samaria, and go to the uttermost parts of the world, the end of the earth. And praise God. Praise God that God in his good grace and with a little motivation, because they were a little slow about us getting started, so he put a persecution together, kind of ordained that they'd be pushed out of Jerusalem to take the gospel further out than just Jerusalem. He helped them a little bit, assisted them, and used that to get them going. But praise God that missionaries went forth and shared the gospel. And that's why you and I are here today, because God moved and burdened men and women to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world to build his church. Now, the scripture reading, the call to worship this morning, was that actually in the bulletin of Revelation 5? Let me read that then. Revelation chapter 5. See, I have the official cheat sheet. You know, I have all the notes. It says, Bob, time to be quiet and sit down. Revelation chapter 5. This is a great, glorious picture of the people of God, of the redeemed. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 12. This was the call to worship. I'm just going to read verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You know, as in this passage, in Revelation 7, it's repeated where John looks out and he sees people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Now, how did he know that they were from different nations? Did they have little stickers, little nameplates? You know, I'm an Irishman redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm from Poland, but I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm from Kenya, and I'm saved. No, of course not. This is sanctified imagination, but I think that as you could look out, as John would look out and see this vast multitude of people saved and redeemed from every tongue, tribe, and nation, this is where the sanctified imagination comes in. I think there's some continuity, some crossover of racial and ethnic distinctions from this life into heaven, into the next life. That, in other words, if you are African-American upon earth, you probably are going to look African-American in heaven. If you were an Irishman and looked very Irish upon earth, you probably are going to look somewhat Irish in heaven. I believe there's some kind of crossover, because how else would John even know and be able to look out and see people from every tongue, tribe, and nation and blood? I think there's some kind of continuity. And so praise God that when Jesus gave this great commission, that the disciples, the apostles, and members of the church went forth and they shared the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning in Samaria, or going to Judea, going to Samaria, and then going to the uttermost parts of the world. And thank God that people obeyed the Lord, and thank God that the Spirit of God moved them to do so, and thank God that we heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God sovereignly brought us to himself in whatever country you were born, whatever land you are from, whatever land your ancestors are from. We are the redeemed of God from every tongue, tribe, nation, and blood. So that's the first perspective. I want to look at this Acts chapter 1 passage. Second perspective, I believe that by application and by implication, I think when Jesus gave this and shared this with us, he's basically telling us that wherever the church is founded, wherever a church is started, right here, this is what, Richboro, Northampton, Richboro, that this becomes your Jerusalem. This becomes our Jerusalem. And you're to take the gospel to this community and share Christ with the people around here in this neighborhood, in this part of the world. And then you're to take the gospel further out to your Judea. And perhaps that would be Southampton and Langhorne and Newtown and Holland. And you would take the gospel to these communities further out from your Jerusalem right here in this area. And then maybe, depending on your perspective, maybe Trenton or Camden or Philadelphia would be your Samaria, a place that you don't normally visit unless you have to. And you take the gospel to these communities, neighborhoods that maybe you're not super comfortable with, maybe areas around this neck of the woods that you don't normally go to unless you have reason to go to. Maybe neighborhoods and areas you pass through, but you try not to stop. You're Samaria. And then you are responsible and called by God to take the gospel to the end of the earth. Now, there's different ways we can do that. You can do it directly. You can do things right here in this township, in this community, to share the gospel, to bring people into church and take the gospel out to the people in this community. You can do it with direct ministry. And you can also do it through proxy, by proxy, the missionaries that you support. What you've done in and through the Whosoever Gospel Mission, what you've done for our men. That's another way that you can fulfill the Great Commission by proxy, using and supporting missions and missionaries to take the gospel to people that perhaps you don't have ready access to. And God is calling us to do that as well. To wherever you're from, wherever your church is, wherever you live, that becomes your Jerusalem. That becomes your starting point for sharing the gospel. And then the third perspective, and I want to spend a little more time on that one. It's a non-geographical perspective. It doesn't have to do with geography so much as has to do with people groups, peoples, ethnic people groups, racial people groups that are not your own, but then other people groups that maybe are involved in a lifestyle or activities that just are not things that you participate in or that you're familiar with. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, or rather verse 8, when Jesus says, "Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now think about that. Here are the apostles. They're there with Jesus. He's resurrected. This is good stuff. And he says, you're going to share the gospel. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And I'm sure they're standing there thinking, amen, we can go for that. We want our countrymen. We want them to come to know Jesus. We want them to know you. And then Jesus says, and I want you to be my witnesses in all Judea, the province surrounding Jerusalem. And again, his apostles are there thinking, this is good stuff. Yes, we're gonna bring the kingdom. We're going to get the kingdom of Israel back up and running again. And we're going to share the gospel. We're going to go to Judea. This is good stuff, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And then he rains on their parade. Because then he says, and I want you to take the gospel to Samaria. And I bet you when he said that, there was this emotional response in their hearts that was violent and repulsed by that. Because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. In fact, there are some writings about from the first century, how an Orthodox, devout Jewish person would view a Samaritan. They'd rather hang with a pig than hang with a Samaritan. And pigs were not kosher. So Samaritans were one notch beyond a pig. And Jesus says, you're to take the gospel to the Samaritans. You know, in the gospel accounts we read that usually when a Jew would go from Judea up to Galilee, he'd cross the Jordan and go on the other side so he didn't have to go through Samaria. And it was rather radical in John chapter 4 when Jesus went through Samaria and had this encounter with the Samaritan woman. And Jesus tells them, I want you to take the gospel, witness to me, to the Samaritans. That was radical. That was earth-shattering. And then he goes on, he says, I want you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is making it very clear that the kingdom of God is not restricted to this little nation called Israel. That you're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. But you're going to take the gospel to people who are all Gentiles.
That was radical. That was absolutely radical. Now, there's a couple different ways we can think about this non-geographical approach. You know, I look around, we see flags from every country, and that's good. Missions conferences, churches often do that. But do you realize that in our country, that the nations of the world have come to our country? You don't have to go overseas to share the gospel with somebody from Africa, from a country in Africa. You don't have to go overseas to share the gospel with somebody from Eastern Europe. You don't have to go overseas to share the gospel with somebody from Asia. The world has come to our country, especially congregating in the big cities, and Philadelphia is a large city. I looked on your website and I saw that you support and you encourage people to get involved with Northeast Community Church with the English as a Second Language training, ESL, because there are people there, Chinese people, Albanians, who come, who are trying to learn English, and it's an opportunity to share the gospel even as you teach these folks how to speak and read English. So the flags, the countries of this world have come to our country. And so that's one way that you can target people groups in our own country that need to hear about Jesus Christ. But there's another way. And I think that this is embedded in this passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When Jesus talks about taking the gospel to the Samaritans and taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the end of the earth, I think Jesus is telling us that we need to take the gospel to people who are very, very different from us. People who are outside your comfort zone, because a Samaritan would have been outside the comfort zone of the apostles of the Jews. And Gentiles would have been outside of the comfort zone of the Jews. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we see something of how the church was being formed and how the Lord was building his church and how the gospel was going forth, not just to geographical groups, but to people that were different than the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea. Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he's speaking about the people of God. And he says in verse 11, Colossians 3, here there is not Greek or Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. Here there is not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then I love verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. And what he's saying is that all these people, whether they are Jew or Gentile, Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, regardless of who they are and their background, if they have come to faith in Christ, they are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So let's unpack verse 11 a little bit. Paul is saying, take the gospel to people who are different than you. And in that context, being a Jew, that would be a Gentile, somebody who's not a Jew, somebody who eats pork, somebody who eats ham, somebody who does not follow the rules and ceremonies and dietary restrictions of Judaism. Take the gospel to Jews. And for us, for you and myself, perhaps there may be a ministry that takes the gospel. Ron Elkin with Ami Ministries takes the gospel to Jewish people, shares Christ with those who are the Israel, the nation of Israel. He goes on, circumcised, uncircumcised, I think just kind of repeating the Greek and Jew thing, or perhaps he's talking about observant Jews versus unobservant. But then he goes to this, comes to this word barbarian. I bet you that just about everybody in here is a barbarian. By Paul's standard, by first century standards. How many of you can speak Greek? Can anyone speak Greek? You're barbarians. In the first century, remember, Rome was the empire, and they adopted the Greek language when they conquered the Greek empire, and Greek was the language of the empire. And if you could not speak Greek, you were considered to be a barbarian. We're not talking about people running around with spears and loincloths and shields and going ooga booga. We're talking about just people who couldn't speak Greek. And so you're barbarians. And so perhaps the ministry that you have and could get more involved in would be that ESL ministry down in Philadelphia, taking the gospel to people who can't speak English, because by our definition, they are people who don't speak our language. They would be the barbarians of the first century. People, again, that you're not comfortable with, people that you have a hard time communicating because they don't speak your English, your language, I should say. Taking the gospel to people groups that are different than you, that you're uncomfortable with, that you have to step out of your comfort zone and enter into their world. And that may just not be always comfortable and pleasant and easy. And then he goes on and he talks about a Scythian. That sounds like something from Star Wars. He's a Scythian. Who is a Scythian? Anyone Scythian here? Do your roots, your family tree, any Scythians? Well, the Scythians were a group of people above the Black Sea, which would be above Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Most scholars think they were like a conglomeration of tribes. Different tribes had this name put upon them, but they were known to be warlike, fierce, cruel. They would drink the blood of the people they killed. They would use their skin for doilies or something. They just were nasty, cruel, wicked people. And yet some of them became believers. Some of them were saved. They were in the church. They're God's chosen ones, as Paul says in verse 12. And Paul is saying it doesn't matter if you're even a Scythian. But if you're in Christ, you're the people of God. And so maybe for you and myself, a Scythian would be somebody who's in prison. A prison ministry. We get a lot of ex-offenders who come to the mission right from prison. And perhaps that would be a Scythian to you, somebody that's scary, somebody who is kind of a brute, somebody who's got history, and it's not a good history. And yet, they come to faith in Christ. They are the people of God, beloved of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, justified. So when God looks upon them, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not their history, not their prison record, not all the felonies they committed, not all the murders they committed. We have a man at the mission now, Bob. He spent 37 years of his life in prison. And he has a tattoo tear underneath his eye. Does anyone know what that means? It means he murdered somebody. In prison, it's a status symbol to have a tattoo tear under your eye. But Bob has been changed and transformed by the blood of Christ. He's a different man. He's a gentleman. And yet 37 years of life behind bars for horrible crimes, he would be a Scythian to you and myself. And then Paul goes on, slave or free. A lot of, you know, here you are, you're a master in the Roman Empire, you become a Christian, you become born again, you're saved, you're redeemed of God, and God wants you to share the gospel with your slaves. Well, that's awkward. They're your property by Roman law. And you're going to tell them how they can come to faith in Christ and be free in Jesus and that in God's eyes they're not slaves. And yet you're their owner. That becomes an awkward conversation. And it certainly kind of embeds the seeds for slavery to be abolished, at least hopefully by Christians, when they realize there's something wrong with this picture that I say I own this man and yet he's a brother in Christ. And you see that in the epistles in Philemon, for example. So the third way to look at the Great Commission is to think of it as stepping outside of your comfort zone and taking the gospel to people who are different. And then just lastly, let's go back to, these are more moral things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 is so powerful. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so perhaps the Lord wants you to take the gospel to people who are really different than you. People who may be homeless, who smell bad because they haven't showered or bathed for days and if not weeks. Take the gospel to alcoholics and drug addicts and ex-offenders and prisoners and homosexuals. There's a ministry in the area, Harvest, that ministers to those who struggle with same-sex attraction. Unwed mothers, there's a ministry called Young Lives that ministers to the moms. Teenage moms who have babies who don't really have much of a support group from their family. taking the gospel to victims of human trafficking, not perpetrators, but the victims, and then take the gospel even to the perpetrators of that, the prostitutes. Taking the gospel to people who maybe have lifestyles and socioeconomic factors or maybe just moral violations that are so uncomfortable for you to be part of, to get to know them because of those things. But I think that's embedded in the Great Commission. When Jesus says, take the gospel to the Samaritans, that was radical. You know, I went to a conference years ago. It was the Christian Leadership Alliance Conference, and there was a man there, a pastor, who planted a church in Las Vegas. And what's the moniker for Las Vegas? Sin City, right? Sin City. Well, he planted a church, and he had a target group. He was going to target middle-class people in Las Vegas. That's who he wanted to target, middle-class people. But one morning, this woman shows up at his church in a halter top and short shorts, and she's a bit of a floozy, and he wonders, who is she? And here she's a wine goddess at one of the casinos. Now, I don't know what a wine goddess is, but that's who she is. She's a wine goddess. And she comes to faith in Christ. And she begins to invite her fellow wine goddesses to the church. Now, this is not the target group that this pastor was aiming for when he planted this church. And then one day she rocks the socks off of him because she says, Pastor, good news. I've convinced some of the belly dancers to come to church next Sunday. How do you like that for your praise team? And some of the belly dancers came to faith in Christ. And so this pastor said he stopped calling Las Vegas Sin City. And he began to call it Grace City. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And his church was being filled by people who were the Samaritans that he normally would not want anything to do with. So, friends, I just encourage you. I value your church, appreciate your church. I love the flags. But, you know, we might even today go around and put new flags up. Homeless. Prisoners. Drug addicts. Alcoholics. Prostitutes. People who are involved in crime, criminal activities, drug dealers. And pray that God would raise up opportunities for you and me to share the gospel with our Samaritans, people that we normally wouldn't want much to do with. Don't forget the ends of the earth, and don't forget your Jerusalem and your Judea, but also reach out to your Samaritans. And God has an amazing way of transforming lives and turning somebody who's a brute, who's a Samaritan, into the redeemed of God. Our dorm supervisor, the man who called me this morning, Rodney Foote, he has 7 felony convictions under his belt, 2 strong-armed robberies, 1 attempted murder, plus an assortment of others. Came to us right from Greater Ford years ago. He's our dorm supervisor now. He's huge. He used to work as an enforcer for organized crime back in the day. He'd be the one that would go out and hurt people because his crime bosses told him to do so. And the grace of God got hold of Rodney's heart in prison through a prison ministry. And Rodney became a Christian, came to the mission. He's our dorm supervisor. He's huge. He's gigantic. He's powerful. He's strong. But he is a gentle giant who loves Jesus. He's in his church right now this morning in West Philly. He's a Samaritan. And Samaritans need to hear about Jesus too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your gospel. Help us not to be ashamed. Help us to believe with our whole hearts that the gospel is powerful and able to save to the uttermost all who call upon you for salvation. So, Lord God, I thank you that this church is a missions-minded church that wants to take the gospel locally and further out and to the Samaritans and even abroad. And I pray that you would bless and prosper their efforts. I thank you for what they've done for the Whosoever Gospel Mission. And I pray that they would take great joy that they are fellowshipping with us in the work of the gospel in Germantown. And lives are being touched, that your spirit is changing and bringing people to yourself, opening eyes and opening ears and turning hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And Lord, we give you the glory because it's not through us, it's all by your spirit. So, Lord, seal these truths to our heart. Encourage us. Give us a passion for the lost. We thank you, Lord, that you use us as your means of grace to take the gospel to others. So we thank you and pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.